We come together in this convenient, quiet, and comfortable place to worship and honor God, to praise Him, to strengthen and encourage one another. And we are in a unique situation as we gather here each time we gather, different than any other part of our life, really and truly. Because we are surrounded by those who love the Lord and want to do the will of the Lord. But when we leave here, we have to go out into the world. The text that Brother Malcolm read for us, and I appreciate the extra comments because it does kind of set the stage there a little bit. Jesus is speaking to his apostles. They have gathered for the Last Supper. They've gathered for the Passover is what they gathered for. He instituted the Lord's Supper because he knew this was his last night here upon the earth. He was going to be arrested and crucified. He would rise again, but after that, he would be ascended to the Father. He would not be with them here on earth. And he prepared them for that. And then in that prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed to God, God be with them and help them because they're still going to be here and I'm not. He promised them a comforter to help them. But he still told them, you're going to be in the world. I've sent you out into the world. And he prayed to the Father, please be with them. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And I think that's a key point that we need to take note in regards to our own lives. We talked last week about saints and what's required of saints, and that we all who are part of the Lord's body are saints, and we need to live as saints. We want to talk this morning about the fact that even though we are saints, we have to live in a wicked and dark world. We need to acknowledge that, and it needs to cause us to give some consideration to the things that we're going to have to deal with. Because as we walk about upon the face of this earth, as we go about our daily lives, we're constantly going to have to guard against the evil influence of Satan and his followers. And sometimes that's going to be hard because it's going to come from people that we are closely associated with. It's going to come sometimes from folks that we can't disassociate. Things that I think should impress upon us the need to always be on guard. There's two individuals that I want to make mention of here at the beginning of our lesson. One being Judas. He gave in to the things of the world while he walked with the Savior. He literally got up from the supper and went to the Jews and said, I'll betray you. While he walked with the Savior. And then we have Demas, who's made mention of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul says, Demas hath loved this present world and has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, I hesitate to throw too much on Demas because it doesn't say he completely left the Lord and had nothing to do with him anymore. The situation Paul was in is Paul was in prison. And it could just be that Demas was more concerned about his life than he was about God. But either way, Demas, while he was working with Paul and other brethren, in fact, when Paul wrote to Philemon back in the same time frame that he wrote Ephesians and Colossians, when Paul wrote to Philemon, he makes mention in Philemon verse 24 of Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. While Demas was working with Paul, he was overtaken by the things of the world and had more desire for the world than he had for the work of God. Again, I don't want to throw too much, but I don't want to be too light on him. He walked away from helping Paul preach the gospel. He left a brother in prison for the gospel rather than standing up for himself. Much like the apostles on the night that Jesus was betrayed. As Brother Malcolm read for us, Jesus told them, said, you'll all run away and go home. You'll all leave. And I mention that because it should be a reminder to us that no matter where we are, no matter how close we are with our brethren, no matter how strong our faith is, how strong our family is that's supporting us, we still have to guard against evil. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." I've said this before and I'll say it again as long as I live. If the Apostle Paul had to force himself to keep doing right, Dan's going to have to too. Dan's going to have to. And I think that falls upon each of us. It doesn't matter how strong we may be. Doesn't matter how we may be surrounded, if we're not constantly on guard, we can be overtaken with evil. We have to guard against it constantly because we are bombarded with the things of this world. That's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." We are to not love the world. All the things that we tend to hold on to in the world, we need to remember they are focused upon self. They are focused upon here and now. They are not focused on God. God's Word and the wisdom that we gain from that are focused on God. If we begin to look at this life only, in fact, Paul tells some of his readers that if your trust in Jesus, if your belief in Jesus is in this life only, we all people are most miserable. It's not about the here and now, but we still have to walk through the here and now. And the pride of life, the vainglory of life, the empty displays that we see in the world are short-sighted if the only thing we're concerned with is the here and now. We need to make sure that we do not have a fleshly view of life. And that is difficult sometimes. But when we start living our life based upon the pleasure or the comfort we have, or we start living our life based upon things that are based solely upon the world, we will lose our salvation. We need to hold desperately to the Word of God. We need to constantly be guarding against Satan and his teachings, those who would pull us away. If you remember in the Old Testament, in the story of the nation of Israel, one of the main thing that God told Israel is, when you get in that land I'm giving you, get rid of everybody else so that you don't follow after them and defile the land again yourself. And we know the story. They didn't. And so they did. The world surrounds us. Remember, Jesus' prayer was, don't take them out of the world, but protect them while they're in the world. And we are surrounded by the world. When we think about the workplace, or I would include school here if we had a lot of kids in school, but school is something we would consider. When we go to the workplace, or when we start thinking about what we have to provide for ourselves and for our family, sometimes we can be overwhelmed with the idea that, you know, if I just had a little bit more, if I could get a raise, And you know, if I do this, I could get a raise. I'm not sure how right that is. Maybe I could get a better title. And I think more for most of us, because the greater portion of this congregation is retired. More for most of us. And we need to be careful of the constant voice around us that we need to hold on to everything we possibly can just in case something happens. It doesn't take much looking around and reading till you hear people talking about doom and gloom regarding the financial situation in the world. And how things are going to fall apart, or they're going to change stuff so that you lose what you have. And so you need to do this. You need to go after this. Scripture tells us we need to not be so attached to the things of this world that they distract us from serving God. Nothing wrong with having a comfortable house to live in. Nothing wrong with making enough money so you can keep the air conditioner set at 72 all summer long. And keep the heat set on 80 all winter long. I don't know why you want to do that. But there's nothing wrong with that. Trying to make your life better. Trying to increase yourself on the job so that you can have more security in your job. You can make more money. Maybe have a better title. There's nothing wrong with that unless that becomes our focus. Unless it causes us to lower our standards so that we can be sociable and get ahead. Folks, I don't speak from a standpoint of, I read about this. I speak from a standpoint of, I dealt with this. Now, that's been a long time ago. But I gave in to the urges from my friends. Oh, we're going to just gather together. We're going to have a birthday party here. Why don't you just come? And then it was, well, how come you don't drink anything while you're here? And then it was, I was just part of the crowd. It happens. And we need to be careful of it. And I only mention that, been done with that for a long time. I only mention that because I want you to know this is not some thing that I read about somewhere. I've experienced it. I understand the draw. The draw to work just a few more hours because if I stay after work, I can get some of that good customer pay work. Or I could work on those auction cars that they pay me good money to just stand there and look at them and make sure nothing's wrong. To work a few extra hours. And it caused neglect of family, neglect of my spiritual life, neglect of service to God and the church. I let things... And we all can let things in this world distract us from serving God to the best of our ability. And they don't really look bad to start with. But no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon for wealth. We need to remember our master is God. And while having a little more to make ends meet, maybe even getting enough so you can tie the ends together into a knot instead of constantly holding them like this, not anything wrong with that. But we can't let it distract us from serving God. We can't give in on our standards in order to raise our standard of life. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good, the wise men tell us. We can't let our work life and our hoping for better cause us to lower our standards and cut back on our service to God. We need to be dedicated to God first and foremost, above all else. When we start talking about the home, the family, And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we're doing a series of lessons on the family. We'll touch on some of these things as we go through. But remember, God has given us certain responsibilities as part of that family. Paul tells the Ephesian brethren that the wife is to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he told those brethren, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. There's responsibilities between the parent and child. We train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're given responsibilities in the home, in the family. Husbands have responsibilities toward the wife, and as fathers, wives have a responsibility to the husband and as mothers. Each one has their place, and they are designed by God for that place. We got a whole other lesson we'll deal with that in. What we haven't already dealt with. But we can very easily get distracted by the world around us. The world around us says that anybody can raise a child. In fact, the world around us tells us that little bitty children just are a bother and trouble. I was disturbed yesterday afternoon, I think it was. I watched a video showing how easy it is to just drop your newborn infant off at the box on the fire station. And the firemen will be made known of that within 2 minutes, they said. And they just pick the whole bassinet up, carry it to the ambulance, take them to the hospital, they get checked out, and they're turned over to Child Protective Services. Well, they said Child Services. That's not the way God said to raise children in this world. They need a father and they need a mother. And I recognize that none of us are perfect. Some of us thought we were training up our child in the way that they should go, and then after they got up and left home, we found out they did depart from it, and we wondered, where did I mess up? And while, yes, we probably made some mistakes, keep in mind that that child, when they left home, is responsible for their own situation. And all we can do is continue to try to pull them back to the Lord. And I use we there. I never thought I'd use that. Is it? We have responsibilities in the home, and we can let the world around us, if we start living of the world rather than in the world, we can let the world around us influence us. And it brings disaster to the church, to the home, and to society. We have responsibility. We need to be careful about being influenced. I'll be one of the first to say, everybody needs a little time to themselves. Everybody needs a little time to rest and relax. We all need a little recreation. In fact, one of the first times that the apostles saw Jesus, I don't know that it was the first, but one of the first, they saw him on the beach after Peter had said, I'm going fishing. And they all went fishing with him. They didn't catch anything, so they were fishing. Nothing wrong. In fact, as I mentioned, I'm preparing a lesson to present at Prince Street at the end of this month, just before our meeting. And they told me to preach on recreation, with the idea of in the world, but not of the world. And thus far, the only recreation I find that has an approved apostolic example is fishing. I don't know it means, but that's the only one I found thus far. Now, we know Jesus took time to rest, to be away from everyone, and he called the apostles away from everyone, said, you need to get away for a while from all of this. Rest and relax. Paul told Timothy that he needed to avoid worldly fables fit only for old women. Every time I read that, I hear old wives' tales. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So I guess we could say that Paul, as an apostle, has approved exercise. Well, I'm not sure whether that falls under recreation. But the point I'm making here is the world knows what they think is recreation. And I'll tell you what, if we give ourselves over to the world's ideas, we won't have any time, we won't have any character, and we won't have any modesty in our lives at all. We need to be careful. Yes, Jesus found time alone. He pulled the apostles out for time alone, but he didn't stay there. We need to remember what matters, and we can't let things interfere with what matters. And what matters is serving God and keeping ourselves right in his sight. Jesus, when he prayed, he said, keep them from the evil one. Don't let them be influenced by Satan and his followers. And certainly that's why they were given the Spirit, so that they would know what Jesus had taught and all the other things that they needed to know. And they recorded those things for us. And so when we look into the Word of God, we know what matters. And we can keep ourselves from the evil one. Somewhat similar to what we talked about with work, we need to be careful of our associates. Multiple times, I was reminded by parents and grandparents, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. Almost like they saw the kind of people I was hanging around with and were trying to tell me they're going to get you in trouble if you don't watch out. Paul later told the Corinthian brethren, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And I'm well aware that there are some who have taken that verse and carried it to the extreme. There are those that won't hook up to the power lines lest they be connected with unbelievers. There are those that teach and practice that no Christian should ever marry someone outside the body of Christ. I don't think that's what Paul is teaching us here. He says, be careful of your association with others. Make sure that you're not tying yourself to them in such a manner that it keeps you from being tied to God. I know of several individuals who are faithful and sound members, or were during their life, members of the body of Christ, because of the influence of their Christian wife or husband over them after they got married, or because of the teaching of someone while they were dating one another. Our friends can very easily cause us to compromise our convictions. We need to be careful of that. Careful of our associates. I think there's one area of in the world that we don't associate with that idea of in the world. And that's in the area of the Lord's church, the Lord's body. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we're doing lessons on the local church, and we have, and we'll do more lessons on fellowship and things of that nature that will deal with this in a lot more detail. But I want us to stop and think, are we in our services and our worship to God, are we more concerned with worship or entertaining? Do we sit in the pews while we're singing the songs and think, man, this one's not very fast. I wish they'd stop it and let's sing one of those fast ones. Here again, I look back in my younger self, and there were a few times that I thought, you know, this song just takes forever to sing. I wish they'd sing one of those that's got all the multiple parts and we can really get into the song. Of course, my immaturity, more than recognizing I can get into any song if I'm understanding what singing is about. Preaching is not for entertainment. It is for worship. It is for learning. For the Lord's Supper, it's not for entertainment. It is for learning. It is not something that we just stop and we go through real quick until we get done with it and we check that off the box. See, are we gathering because of conviction or because we're trying to get as many numbers as we possibly can? Being the preacher of the gospel, one who is concerned about reaching the lost and also technologically inclined a little bit, I read a lot about how to get people to come to church service. Seen several talking about websites, and when I start reading what they're talking about, everything they're talking about is pointing them to some kind of worldly draw. Well, growing up, it used to be a $5 bill underneath the bus seat. Or they would change the Lord's Supper into hamburgers and Coca-Cola were the examples that we used. Our worship is not about our feelings as much as it is about doctrine. Doctrine will affect our feelings. Don't get me wrong. We're not here, we're not trying to get people here because we are popular. We're not trying to be popular in Malvern. We're trying to be sound. Our focus here is not about things of the world. Our focus as a church is about God, about worship and doctrine, conviction. Remaining sound and able to go back to the Word of God and say, this is where God says, this is what He wants. It's not about trying to satisfy some number goal. It's not about trying to make people feel good. I'm convinced they will feel good if they're converted to the Lord. It's not about entertaining people. It's about pleasing God and drawing us closer to Him. God's blessings need to be used to please Him, not self. And for that, I turn to the book of Haggai. In fact, we begin at the very beginning of the book of Haggai, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Let's stop there for just a moment and remind you where we are. The Jews have come back from captivity. They've laid the foundation of the temple and wept for joy and sadness at its side. And that it was there. And then they went to taking care of themselves. And it was then that the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns, earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house, therefore because of you the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. And I understand that God interacted in a more direct way during the time of Israel. And I also know that this is not a temple built for God. This is a building that we use to come together and worship God. Understand that. But what I see here is a principle of a people who started toward God and then distraction, oppression, persecution, something happened and they turned to taking care of themselves and they never turned back to God. And we need to be careful of that. And even when we're talking about our gathering together as saints and our work together, is it about being together and enjoying one another's company and making sure other people know how great and wonderful it is to be here? Or is it about worshiping and honoring and praising God and learning from His Word so that I can draw closer to Him? I can take what God has given me and use it to serve Him and take care of myself as well. There's our focus. And I think in many ways, when we start talking about Christians in the world, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, am I comfortable here? And I think this lesson from Israel points that out. Amos talked about them kicked back on their couches, relaxing instead of doing the work of God. Am I comfortable here? Have I settled into the world and satisfied to make it my home? Or, like Peter says, as an alien and stranger, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Do I come into the world and get everything I can to make myself comfortable here so that I'm satisfied with how things are going? Or do I recognize this world is not my home? I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Matthew chapter 5 and 6. Where am I comfortable? What makes me satisfied? Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, Paul told Corinthians. Set yourselves apart from the things of this world. Moses is probably as good an example as any that we have of that. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, and I want to take note, it didn't say when he got older. When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. When Moses grew up, and saw and remembered what he had learned, his decision was, I will serve the Lord no matter what it costs me. The things of this world do not satisfy me. I will cry. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans 13, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And I want you to think about that in light of what Paul says in the latter part of Romans chapter 1. That the people knew God, but they enjoyed the things of this world, and they turned themselves to the things of this world rather than to God, and God turned them over to their own lust. And it brought about the destruction. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm afraid sometimes we read those passages and we think, well, that was 2,000 years ago and it hadn't ended yet. We've developed the attitude that Peter talks about in his second epistle, I think, in chapter 3, where the fathers look and say, everything's still going just like it did from the very beginning. Nothing's changed. The world's still here. So why do I need to be worried about the world coming to an end? Tell you why. You're going to die. Whether you're ready or not. Every one of us are short time. We're short time in this life. But if we belong to God, we are long term residents. Paul continued in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Think about that. Paul said, I'm living this life, and we're groaning. We want to be in something better. And there's a point at which this life is going to put on life. He makes a distinction between the mortal and the eternal. We think this life is worth living and enjoying. Paul said, this life is nothing but a temporary tent. It's mortal. It's going away. What we're looking for is real life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Think about that for a minute. If I'm satisfied and comfortable here on earth, am I really with the Lord? Shouldn't I be a little bit uncomfortable with the things going on around me in this life? Shouldn't there be some things in this world that I have to walk through that I wish I didn't have to deal with? That I want to turn away from? That I want to keep at a distance. And I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more that list grows. Things I've decided I need to keep at a distance. There's way too many things that I want to put in the same category as liver and onions. I don't want nothing to do with you. When we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. We walk in the world. We deal with the world. We put up with the world. But our focus is on God. Our desire is with God. Our actions are bringing us closer and closer to God. Peter encourages us in 1 Peter chapter 4, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, you are surprised, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Notice, Peter said, you've already had enough time to get caught up in all the things of the world before you found God. I'm afraid too many of my brethren are looking and say, well, I didn't spend enough time over there. Let me go back over there for a while before I've spent sufficient time. That's not what Peter's saying. You used to belong to the world, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified because you were buried in Christ in baptism and rise up out of the watery grave, a new creature, a child of God. Now you need to put your focus on God. You don't live the same kind of life you did before you found God. The Hebrew writer tells us, after giving us all those examples in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm afraid sometimes we concentrate so much on Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Sarah and Enoch and Elijah and all of those that are mentioned early in that chapter, that we forget about the untold thousands and millions who sacrificed life on earth for serving God. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We have to walk in the world. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And you know what that passage says? Who for the joy that was set before you. You know what his joy was? His joy wasn't dying on the cross. His joy was that through his sacrifice on the cross, I could be saved. You could be saved. That's what brought him joy. Jesus saw, if I do this, according to God's plan, when I do this, I should do this. They do so.
God gave His Son to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sin. Jesus did that. Now God says, come to me. Follow me. Become part of my family by turning away from the world. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. And turn away from the world. I'm not going to take you out of the world, but you turn your back to the world and put your focus on me. God, Christ, through His Word. And you can be saved. If you will be buried in baptism, buried with Christ, so that you can rise up out of that watery grave, free from sin, cleansed of all wickedness, and a child of God, you can go and be with Him in heaven. But as long as you walk upon the face of this earth, as long as you are in this world, you must keep your focus on God. And follow His Word, not your own. It doesn't matter what the neighbor thinks of us, but God does. Doesn't matter what mom and dad did, what does God say? Are you willing to give your life to the Lord? Are you giving your life to the Lord? This is my mom. If we can assist you in getting things right, let's do our opportunities here in the family.